We're continuing our walk this morning through the book of Acts, looking to discover life in the Spirit. How does that actually work? Today's the last Sunday in August. Summer has slipped away way too fast, August 25th of 2019. I titled the message, The Apostle's Life. I took it from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. My outline ended up, number one, the apostles did many signs and wonders. Number two, multitudes were saved by the Holy Spirit. And number three, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the sick. And what we read about today is like way out there. As I was beginning to write this, I struggled to come up with what to do with it. Here's what I came up with. We need a clear common purpose for our church. What's the Lord calling us to do with him? What is the Holy Spirit asking us to do with him? Where's the Holy Spirit taking us? I don't think we're supposed to just stay the way we are. What's the Holy Spirit saying in us? I believe that's where we'll get the answer, is somehow within us. What's the Holy Spirit want to do with us? So in the bottom line, what are we supposed to be doing? What's he want to do with us? What does he want us to share with him? I believe this is true, that the Holy Spirit is always speaking. Ever since he moved across the water in Genesis, he has been sharing. We need to trust, believe that it's true, and trust he will renew his will for us, the body of Christ. So, these are some ideas. When I read my study Bible notes, I thought, oh, that's pretty good. What makes Christianity attractive? It's easy to belong to churches because their programs and their good speakers, their new facilities or fellowship. People are attracted to the early church by the expression of God's power at work. The generosity, sincerity, honesty, and unity of the members, and the character of the leaders. Have our standards slipped? God wants to add believers to his church, not just newer and better programs or larger and better facilities. So, what's all that mean to us here this morning? Anything? I don't see people being drawn to our larger, fancy facilities. Dan and Tammy and I went Saturday to a Honduras educational meeting with your former pastor, Jim Holloway, leading it. And in one of the dozen classrooms in their center, they had a larger TV than I have at home on the wall. And every one of these rooms is this big, has comfortable chairs. PJ came in and sat behind me and shook hands, and we did pleasantries. But what PJ has to offer on a Sunday morning and what I have to offer, vastly different. Almost unbelievably different than what we have. Being drawn to us because of our programs or a good speaker, probably not going to be the good speaker that pulls people in here. It's easy to see people drawn to our generosity, sincerity, honesty, and the unity the members have in our fellowship. We have a really good package of gifts there. The giving we do, the honesty that we live with, the sincerity of our lives, and our fellowship, it's pretty sweet. When we left that meeting, and we're talking about a place to go, PJ was parked out in the corner of the lot with all the windows down in his car, and he was texting. In my mind, he was putting out the fires that had arose during the day as he did his four church services to well over 1,000 people. There's always a catch-up after that. And PJ's got a good pattern that he just sits there in the parking lot with the windows down and deals with all of that before he goes home to his wife and children. Doesn't take it home. He finishes that up in the parking lot. I'm praying and hoping for expressions of God's power and work here. I believe that he can do that and wants to do that. So number one, the apostles did many signs and wonders. My Message translation said, through the work of the apostles, many God's signs were set up among the people. Many wonderful things were done. So this is the part I want you to read with me. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Read along. The apostles did many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's porch. No outsider dared join them, but the people thought highly of them. The end. Now, A, many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. The apostles performed these signs and wonders, but as we looked later in the outline, it's really the Holy Spirit working through them. Because the Holy Spirit, God's people were empowered and could accomplish these things, the Holy Spirit is still available for believers today. God hasn't changed. These people were open. These people were totally sold out, totally surrendered, and God did amazing things. And I think he'd still do that today. Should we turn to the Holy Spirit to give us strength and encourage, give us the insight to accomplish our work for God? Should we actually ask for his help, expect his help, and then respond to his help? Or should we just go as we are? We could just stay the way we are. We don't have to change. We don't have to do anything different. Should we? B, many signs and wonders were performed with a purpose. Performed and purpose. These demonstrated the power of the Messiah who had been crucified and risen is now with his apostles. The New American Standard Bible translates at the hands of the apostles. Many signs and wonders were taking place at their hands, at the hands of them. The Message translation of 5:15, they even carried the sick out into streets, laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. Think about that. A sunny day and the touch of your shadow, not the touch of your hand, not a warm kiss, just the touch of your shadow. It's not done in a mass group. This week I was talking to Jeff B. We have a guest speaker coming from Global Missions January 26th when Dan and Tammy and I will be in Honduras. David will come and share with you on that day. And in conversations with Jeff later that week, I shared with him the idea of going to Honduras and my hope to do more spiritual work, not just construction work. And he reached out to the new superintendent down there. The guy I met a year ago isn't there anymore. There's a young 30-year-old guy who's now the leader of that conference of the United Brethren in Christ. So he reached out to him. It's cool. On his iPhone, he can send an email in Spanish, and then he translates it into English and copies it to me so I have an idea of what he had to say, and sent that to Jim and I. And part of our conversation was when Jeff was down there, he was meeting with some young church leaders, and they say, we want to be evangelists. We want to evangelize, but we don't have a sound system. So we cannot evangelize because we do not have a sound system. It's easy here to see the flaw in that. That evangelism should be a hands-on, touching, holding hands, praying with, sticking around with, discipling that new believer. Not mass media with large loudspeakers and groups of people wandering around like cattle without a shepherd. But that's what they had been taught by people from the United States. If you want to be an evangelist, you have to do it like Billy Graham does, or like we do it in our denomination with a worship band and loud sound system. I don't think we need to do that. I think one of the genuine assets of our church is the hands-on, the touch, the personal. See on your outline, all the believers used popular meeting place. They had a popular meeting place. They met regularly and in remarkable harmony in the temple porch named after Solomon. So they were like us. They had a place that they gathered. So that's good. It doesn't last long for them. But when they go throughout the known world at that time, they find places again to gather. So having a place is a good thing. D, people admired all the believers. So the people looked up to these people that had become believers, but even though people admired them a lot, outsiders were wary about joining them. That's out of the Message translation of the Bible. Wary. The New American Standard Bible translated it, but none of the rest dared associate with them. The NIV Reader's Version says, no outsider dared join them. So the unbelievers or the evil ones feared the presence of the Holy Spirit. The bad guys knew that the good guys had a lot of help. And the bad guys were afraid, wary. They dared not get close for fear of what Ananias and Sapphira experienced. God laid people into the dirt. I wonder, is that still true of our church today? Are the bad guys, the evil ones, fear? Do they fear the presence of the Holy Spirit? When we were putting the drain in the floor downstairs, we had a concrete truck come, and the guy, we were shooting it down the servants' quarter step and invited him in for coffee and some sweets while we waited for the concrete to set up a minute. And he's, oh, no, I crossed the plane of that door. I'm going to burst into flames. And one of the young workers knew me very well. And he says, my dad can get away with it. You can get away with it. But there are still people out there who know they have sin. They know their lives are a mess. And they fear going into the church. Not many. When I was in college and studying criminal justice, the highest rate of sexual predators have Sunday school teachers' criteria. The statistics are more young people are violated and accosted by sexual predators in Sunday school and church camps than any other locale. Now, granted, that was the 90s, so it's probably a lot better now. But number two, multitudes are saved by the Holy Spirit. So Here's the part I want you to read with me. Just one verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord. They joined the other believers. The end. So there was already at least 8,000 of these believers at the time that Peter and John were arrested several weeks ago in our study. Many more are added, and so it's not unreasonable to think that the numbers are growing exponentially. 3,000, 5,000. It's probably not uncommon for 1,000 believers a week, men and women, to be joining the church at this time. The Message translates that. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Master were added right and left. Men and women both. So, on one hand, outsiders were afraid to associate with the believers. On the one hand. But on the other hand, many men and women were becoming new believers. So, can you see the one hand and the other hand? And somehow or another, those two fit into the body of Christ. How? A, the Holy Spirit was leading out those who were chosen. So your two blanks are leading and chosen. The Holy Spirit were leading out the people that he had chosen. I have a number of friends who are a little more Calvinistic in their beliefs and theology than I am, and they often talk to me about God's elect and the scriptures that deal with God actually chooses people. And at this point, I see this is a valid point. Not everybody was coming into this. But the Holy Spirit was clearly calling out some people to become believers and in large numbers. The people who were drawn to God's Spirit were drawn to these from great distances. So it's not just the neighborhood of Jerusalem. And these are the good days. As we look at the early church, these are the good days. Everybody's in harmony, lots of money, lots of giving, lots of people being saved. Everybody's in unity, everybody's in harmony, and these are the good days. Very soon, they'll all be scattered, and they'll go make disciples. Very soon, there'll be a great famine, to where instead of everybody's needs being met, people were starving to death. Very soon, it will be a federal offense to be a Christian, and if you are caught, you will be crucified or worse. But right now, today, it's the good days. B, these men and women believed and trusted. Believed and trusted is what my Bible told me. And I thought, is that different from the introduction questions I gave you? Am I really asking you today on August 25th of 2019, to make choices any different than these believers in the first century church about 36 or 37 AD? What's the Holy Spirit want to do with this? What's the Holy Spirit? It's always speaking. I wrote for you a month ago, we need to trust and believe that it's true and trust He'll reveal it to us as the body of Christ. As we're asking God to reveal to us what it is He wants us to do, I don't think I'm asking you to do anything different than what they did, to trust and believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, point number three is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the sick. This is what I want you to read with me. Acts 5, 15 and 16, it says, so people brought those who were sick into the streets, placed them on beds and mats. They hoped that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he walked by. Crowds even gathered from towns around Jerusalem. They brought their sick. They also brought those who were suffering from evil spirits, and all of them were healed. The end. All of them. When Jesus walked the earth, he selectively picked out people and would touch lepers, would touch blind people, would deal with people that had demonic spirits in multitudes, legions. But in this time, it was just a complete covering. Everybody who came to be healed was. That's amazing. I don't know of any hospital that could boast that. Sent money off to St. Jude's the other day, and they do a really good job. Shriners do a really good job. They give this ministry away to these people in need, but they haven't figured it out in a way that everybody who comes is healed. A, the Holy Spirit's ministry attracted new believers. Your first blank is attracted. They came from villages around Jerusalem, throngs of them, the Message Bible said. Groups of them came from all over. People who passed by Peter's shadow were healed. Not by Peter's shadow, but by God's power working through Peter. What did those miraculous healings do for the early church? Well, you got to believe that's good press, right? You've got a St. Jude's child, obviously born with serious problems. Peter smiles, bends down, and brushes her bangs back, and all of a sudden, everything's fixed. And there's thousands of these events taking place in any given week. B, the Holy Spirit's ministry confirmed the truth of the apostles' teaching. So God used the power of his Holy Spirit to put validity, to put credibility behind what the apostles were saying. God wanted to make it perfectly clear this was his message that they were saying. Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah that our prophets have been writing about for thousands of years. He's the one. And today, in the world we live in, he is still the one. The only one. There is only one way to God. And it is through this Messiah. He was putting his power on display. And I'm thinking he's holding back a little bit. Just healing people. He could have done more. See, the Holy Spirit's ministry demonstrated the power of the risen Messiah. I think that's the longest word I'm going to make you spell. Demonstrated. But it demonstrated that Jesus was truly the Messiah, and his sacrifice had made all of this possible. The apostles' message was Jesus was crucified, Christ is risen. I watched part of several TV shows last night in the Christian Network. When I came home from the Creation Museum, something had happened to my television, and a lot of the channels that I normally get on my antenna just weren't there. So I scanned it. They still weren't there. Waited later that night, scanned it. They weren't there. And then last night, I did exactly the same thing, but remarkably, I came up with 50 more channels just because of the atmospheric connections that night, last night. And I got channels I've never had before. And a lot of them are Christian channels. And so I looked at the messages. I couldn't really understand the Spanish ones, but the English ones I could. And most of the messages, I think I only really looked at five, but those five messages really weren't talking about Christ and his resurrection, or taking biblical text and looking at it line by line like we do. They were practical, fundamental things that you could do Monday morning to make your life better. Good things that you could do Monday morning to make your life better. But it was all about how you can do this to make your life better. Was the common thread as I looked past the lights and the stage. That was the message on these very large churches full of people. But it was all about you. These guys' message was all about him. And him is not as popular today as you are. This passage of scripture challenging for your life. It's challenging for you as it is for me to believe that these things really happened. It really happened that 1,000 people a week were becoming new believers and being discipled by the multitudes that were there. Did it really happen that everyone who Peter touched, John touched, Andrew, James touched, Bartholomew, Timothy touched, everyone that they touched was healed? Is that really true? Can a guy really be crucified and then rise from the dead? Did that really happen? It's challenging for you as it is for me to believe God could do, would breathe life into our little country church like ours. It's challenging for me to believe that in all of the universe that Dan and Tammy and I looked at in those beautiful videos at the Creation Museum, in all of those stars, in all of those planets, as far as you can see, if the Creation Museum people have it right, we're the only one. And if we're the only one that he actually wants to breathe life into our little church. I mean, we're really pretty small in the grand scheme of things, aren't we? Does he really want to do that? I believe he can. And I actually believe he wants to. I think he's wanted to all along. I think it's just a matter of he's been waiting for us. Let's pray. Father, I stand in awe and amazement and really close to being unbelievable what you did in the scripture we looked at today. You did amazing things. But as I look around, your handiwork, your craftsmanship, you do amazing things all the time, every day, all around me. Father, work within our hearts to give us the faith to believe that you really want to do something amazing in each one of our hearts. That we would come to worship you on every morning when we slip out of the sheets and our feet hit the floor, that our primary thought is, I'm getting up to worship you today. Not to get my work done or to get to my to-do list or to get to my daily routine or to get to the gym. But I'm getting up to worship you. And that each day we would just simply say, here I am. I'm here. I'm open. Here I am. What do you want to say? What do you want to do? I'm not going to jibber jabber about all the stuff on my list yet. What is it you want to say to me? What is it you want to do in me to make me become who you've always known I could be? A lot like your boy, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.